It is a pleasure to invite Denny Miller to come. He has a touch when it comes to ministering about the Spirit.
Praise the Lord. You know, on May 19th is Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you're aware of that. I think it quite interesting that we as Pentecostals do very little celebration of Pentecost Sunday. Christmas is not, the celebration of Christmas is not found in Scripture. Even the celebration of Easter is not found in Scripture. I think it's good that we celebrate these. But Pentecost is there. You know, Mother's Day, God forbid that I would attack Mother's Day. But that's a secular holiday. But Pentecost Sunday is coming. And in Africa, during our decade of Pentecost, we have said part of our strategy is for every one of our pastors in Africa to preach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission every Pentecost day during the decade of Pentecost. That's 11 Pentecost Sundays, because it begins on a Pentecost Sunday and ends on a Pentecost Sunday. This year, on May 19th, we have set a goal of seeing an average of 10 people baptized in the Holy Spirit in every one of our 70,000 churches. And that would result in 700,000 people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, that could possibly be a bridge too far. But we do believe that thousands, tens of thousands, possibly into the hundreds of thousands, will be baptized in the Holy Spirit on that day. I know in some of our national churches, it is required of every church to celebrate a week of Pentecost. I know in Tanzania that's the case. I know in the country of Benin, I don't know if they're required in Benin, but they are called on in Benin to have a week of Pentecost celebration. So I want us to pray for our church in Africa. Let's pray that God will pour out His Spirit on each of our 70,000 Assemblies of God churches. Some of these are mighty, mighty powerful churches with thousands of people in them. Some of them are little grass churches with a dozen people or 15 people. But if you would pray with me for an outpouring of the Spirit on the continent of Africa on Pentecost Day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. I pray for every one of those churches. Lord, in my mind, I see those great, great churches with thousands of people that have multiple church services. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for those other churches with 200 or 300 people, Lord, that gather in your name. We pray for these pastors. We pray that you will anoint these pastors, that they'll preach clear biblical messages on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for our village churches. Some of them, many of them, are pastored by lay leaders. But we pray, Lord, that you'll do something in Africa like you've never done in the history of the church in the world. On this Pentecost day, a day of Pentecost 2013, pour out your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think it interesting in the closing chapters of the book of Acts, well, around 2021, that Paul is anxious to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. I think, and I say in my mind, is why was he wanting to get there by Pentecost? Was there some sort of celebration that the Jerusalem church held, or some sort of commemoration for that Pentecost event? But anyway, it's one of those enigmatic scriptures that kind of evoke a lot of thought. I want to talk about identity tonight. I'm writing a book. I it's had two or three titles because I'm spending so much time on it. But I'm calling it right now The Redefining of Pentecostalism, What It Means to Be Truly Pentecostal. The movement is being redefined. You know, I used to struggle against that and said, no, we cannot redefine this movement. And then it dawned on me that it is being redefined and it will be redefined. The question is, how will it be redefined? And possibly it needs a little redefining. I do know it needs refocusing, at least in my opinion. So I want to talk on this subject, what it really means to be Pentecostal. I'm going to be a bit bold in suggesting what I think it means to be authentically Pentecostal. Amen. But I want to ask you a question as we begin here. And the question is, what is your vision of Pentecostalism? How in your mind do you define what it means to be Pentecostal? I remember some years back, I was in the city of Lilongwe, Malawi. We were in one of our major churches in the city. And there was a young, well-dressed man, a Malawian man, on the platform. And he was pumping the crowd, much like a cheerleader would be pumping a crowd to get some cheers out of them. And he was really trying to rev them up. And he was marching back and forth and on the platform. And he would march over here and he would turn and point at the people and he'd say, "Now don't be surprised if you see people clapping your hands in this church, because this is a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah," he would say. Then he would march a little bit more, and then he'd over on this side, he'd turn and point at him. He'd say, "Now don't be surprised if you see people jumping up and down in this church, because this is a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah," he would say. Well, this went on and on for 5 or 6 minutes, and he dealt with falling down. He dealt with all of the Pentecostal gymnastics. And as I was listening to this young man, I was thinking, well, this young man for us, he's defining what he believes it means to be Pentecostal, at least in that moment. To be Pentecostal to him meant that we clap our hands, we jump up and down, we dance, and we fall down. Much like they do at the football game. And so I want to talk a few moments and see if we can focus our thinking a little bit on what it means to be Pentecostal. What does it truly mean to be Pentecostal? Let me kind of set the stage by talking about what I believe to be some of the mega trends that are going on in the Pentecostal movement today. For the past 10 years, I've read on this subject and tried to make myself aware of what are the trends in Pentecostalism, and I see three mega trends. The first one is exponential growth. Across this world, the Pentecostal movement is growing exponentially, and it doesn't seem that this growth is abating. It seems to be, that's what exponential means. It gets faster and faster and more and more. And so now, you know, the different pundits claim, different numbers of people who claim to be Pentecostal of some sort. Some are saying 750 million now. Into the hundreds of millions, I should say over 100 million in China alone. We know in our Assemblies of God in Africa, if we were to go back to the beginning of what we call the decade of harvest in those days, back to 1990, there were about 2 million people in our churches. Am I getting this right, Jerry, or was this at the end of the decade of harvest? I don't know. But there were about 2 million people in our Assemblies of God churches in Africa, and today the number is closer to 16 million people. And we anticipate, should the growth continue, if we add as many this decade in our Africa churches, if we add as many people this decade as we did the last decade, we will have 26 million people attending Assemblies of God churches in Africa by the year 2020. And we'll have 110,000 Assemblies of God churches on the continent. And that is if there's no increase, and every indicator seems to show that there is an increase. And so exponential growth. And, of course, most of this growth is taking place in the two-thirds world, what we would call the global south. But Pentecostal churches, even in the West and North America, are outstripping our friends, though that's not saying very much. A second trend I see in Pentecostalism is what I call dumbfounding diversity. There's tremendous, tremendous diversity in Pentecostalism today. When you say, when we speak of Pentecostals, we can be talking about many, many different things. Not all Pentecostals are classical Pentecostals. We could be talking about charismatic Catholics, thousands, millions of charismatic Catholics, people who speak in tongues while they're saying their rosary. We could be talking about the African independent churches or the African indigenous churches who offer up sheep and goats as sacrifices while they're practicing their Pentecostalism. And so we don't want to shout too loud when we say there are 750 million Pentecostals in the world today, because that is very broadly defined. And there's this diversity. There's all of these different kinds of Pentecostals, classical Pentecostals, charismatic renewal Pentecostals, third wave Pentecostals, who like to be called empowered evangelicals, Catholics, charismatics, and the list could go on and on. As Pentecostalism grows in the world, it's becoming not less and less diverse, not more and more focused, but more and more diverse in the world. And that diversity has found itself into our own Assemblies of God churches. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. And that brings up a third trend that I believe I see in Pentecostalism today, and I call this debilitating confusion. There is a lot of confusion even in classical Pentecostalism, including the Assemblies of God, about what it means to be Pentecostal. There is an identity crisis, I believe, going on in classical Pentecostalism. This is fueled by, or maybe is the fuel of, at least two things. One is theological drift. There is a lot of drift in our Pentecost. Let me focus more in on Assemblies of God and our Assemblies of God churches. And a lot of this drift has to do with our Pentecostal distinctives. Those Pentecostal distinctives being subsequents, meaning that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an experience separate from and subsequent to the new birth, and it has to do with evidential tongues. There is this ambiguity, this tremendous ambiguity in our movement today over these defining doctrines of who we are and the doctrines that really birthed and focused our movement in the beginning. And along with this is this misunderstanding concerning the true nature and purpose of a spirit baptism. Why are people baptized in the Holy Spirit? And so with this theological drift, but you know, many of our pastors are less likely to preach the message of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when they do preach it, they preach it with less conviction. And as a result, fewer and fewer are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to our next, I don't have it on the board. Along with theological drift is what I call experiential lag. Because we don't believe strongly as we did in this experience, and because we're preaching less on it and less conviction when we do preach on it, fewer and fewer are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as fewer and fewer are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we're tempted to preach less and less on the subject, and so we're in this bit of a spiral concerning our distinctive. So this, along with exponential growth, has come diversity. Along with this diversity has been these many definitions of spirit baptism, what it means to be spirit baptized, and the importance of spirit baptism. And so that kind of brings us to where we are today in the Assemblies of God. And so I've tried to analyze this thing, and you can be the judge of whether you think I am a very good analyst or not. But I want to talk about some different visions of Pentecostalism within the movement today. And I have listed here 11, so I'll go through them very quickly. My wife complains that I should shorten my list, but it just gets longer as I think about these things. 11 kinds of Pentecostals we find in our own Assemblies of God churches. The first kind I would call retrovision Pentecostals. And these are the people who whose vision of Pentecostal are whether spoken or just felt inside, they believe that authentic Pentecostalism is the kind of Pentecostalism we had in the good old days. These are the people who see themselves as keepers of the flame. And somehow they're wanting, that they believe the movement needs to go back to how it was some years ago. And so when they look at Pentecostalism today, they compare Pentecostalism to the way it was maybe in the 50s or the 40s or the 30s. And so this is one grouping in our churches, and these people are deeply grieved in their hearts because they see in their mind that Pentecostalism has gone awry, and they just wished it could be like it used to be. There's a second kind of Pentecostals in our churches, and these are what I call praise and worship Pentecostals. These people, when they think of Pentecostalism, they define it in terms of worship styles. To be Pentecostal means that you have, you know, a praise group leading the service, and you have you certainly have some guitars and a keyboard and drums and the ever-present bass guitar. And so somehow, if we can rev this thing up, and Pentecostal has become, in many people's minds, a style of worship. A style of worship. The third kind, I'm going to run through these very quickly, is what I call renewalist Pentecostals. Renewalist Pentecostals are what we might think of as the charismatics. During the charismatic renewal of the 1960s and since, the charismatic, their view of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was that God is pouring out his Holy Spirit in order to renew the church. And so they took this blessing, this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit back to their communions. The Lutherans went back to the Lutheran churches to renew the Lutheran church. The Catholic charismatics were trying to renew Catholicism. The Presbyterians were seeking to renew the Presbyterian church. And so this group of people sees Pentecostalism as a renewalist movement. A fourth kind of Pentecostal is what I would call the personal blessing Pentecostal. These people see Pentecostalism as a means of greater blessing. Often their mantra is, if you want to be really blessed, then become a Pentecostal. If you want to get real blessings, come to this church. And these blessings can take various forms. Some see this as financial blessing, as material blessing. You know, you can be the head and not the tail. There is this process. What we call the prosperity gospel, or the name it and claim it. Of course, I believe you can name it and you can claim it, but you know, with this, we're talking about an excessive measure. But people who see the whole purpose of Pentecostalism is to bring greater blessing to us, and I believe this is where the Assemblies of God, in many ways, in years past, kind of veered off into this form of Pentecostalism. Now there's a more spiritual segment of this personal blessing Pentecostals who say, well, we do believe that these blessings we're talking about are spiritual blessings. You can live closer to Jesus. You can have a greater relationship, and we have our prayer language in order that we can pray more effectively, and all of these things. And there's truth in every one of these. There's truth in every one of these. But some people see that Pentecostalism primarily in that light. A fifth kind of Pentecostal I see is what I call domesticated Pentecostals. There are some scholars who have written on the evangelicalization of the Pentecostal movement. These writings are some years old now, 10 to 20 years old. How back during the... back during the 60s and after, having the Assemblies of God having joined and having helped founded the National Association of Evangelicals, with this and with other forces, there became this evangelicalization of Pentecostalism. We see many of our churches today are, it would be hard to tell the difference between them in a typical evangelical church, other than the fact that they may clap their hands. These would be Pentecost, what I would call enthusiastic evangelicals. Evangelicals who clap their hands in church. I remember someone came to me when I was pastoring in Texas some years ago, and they said, "Did you hear that the big Baptist church, the name of the church was Fredonia Hill Baptist Church, did you hear that they've become Pentecostal?" I said, "No, is that true?" He said, "Yes, they're Pentecostal now." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, they're clapping their hands in church now." And what has happened is in many cases we've tried to domesticate this experience with the Holy Spirit and tried to frame it in such a way that it's not offensive to anybody. That's, sixth kind of Pentecostals I call initial evidence Pentecostals. Those are some of the faithful among us who believe strongly that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, which I believe too. But somehow this has become their whole emphasis concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Is somehow we got to defend this doctrine of evidential tongues. And in fact, recently our ministry called the Acts in Africa Initiative, we produced a book called Proclaiming Pentecost, 100 Sermon Outlines on the Baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've produced it now in 5 languages, and we're trying to distribute it throughout Africa. Mark Turney was the editor of this book. But we solicited sermon outlines from people. There are about 30 different contributors. But from our American contributors, at least 80%, maybe 90% of the sermons that we received from our American contributors were sermons proving that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that. But somehow, you know, we have to move beyond that. We have to assume that now. I don't want to get in trouble right here next to the headquarters. Some people believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit resulting in tongues. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit accompanied by tongues resulting in Spirit-empowered mission. There is this group. Another group, I've got A, B, C, D, F, G, so that G would be 7, is Signs and Wonders Pentecostals. Now, I strongly believe in signs and wonders. In fact, I wrote a book on that called Power Encounter, How to Minister in the Power and Anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's a book used in Africa and our Bible colleges in Africa. But some people define Pentecostalism as a miracle movement, a movement of signs and wonders. And so Pentecostalism exists so God can display his signs and wonders. Another kind of Pentecostalism is what I call spectator Pentecostals. These are the kinds of Pentecostals who believe that, you know, that Pentecostalism is much a spectator sport. It's, you have your superstars that operate in all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then you come and you watch them perform. You can either watch them on television or you can watch them in person, as the case may be. But it's kind of a hijacking of the Pentecostal movement. See, true Pentecostalism is the great democratizer. True Pentecostalism says we all get to do the stuff, as John Wimber used to say. We all get to do the stuff. We are all prophets. It is a prophet, as Strongstadt has taught us, it is a prophethood of all believers. But there is this hijacking of the Pentecostal movement, and I think it happened partly during the healing revivals of the 1950s, where it became the big stars and we who would watch them perform. Someone once described a football game as 22 men who desperately need rest, being watched by 30,000 people who desperately need exercise. This is some forms of Pentecostalism we have in the world today. Let me go to the next one. I believe this is 9. I call edgy Pentecostals. These would be our emergent churches. These are those, that young breed who are dissatisfied with the way things have been going. And so, you get your tattoo and you post it on the wall, or you have rock and roll music, or anything that's edgy, anything that's pushing the limits. And some way they define themselves more as being edgy than they do as Pentecostal. And then there is the 10th group that I don't call, that has been identified as post-Pentecostals. There are thousands of them out there, thousands of people who were once Pentecostal but no longer are. I have one book in my library called Post-Charismatic. And the young man who wrote this book says, I still believe in Jesus. I still love Jesus. I still love God. I believe in miracles. I believe in the moving of the Spirit. But I in no way want to be associated with the charismatic nor the Pentecostal movements because of the excesses and because of the things I see in the movement. And so they have labeled themselves as post-Pentecostals. Now, as we look at this list up here, I think in many ways all of these are partial definitions of what it means to be Pentecostal. Retrovision Pentecostals. I believe these people who want to get back to the way it was when the Spirit was moving, I believe they have an argument. Praise and worship Pentecostals. The Spirit of God does anoint us and bring us into deeper praise and worship. Renewalist Pentecostals. Pentecostalism is a renewalist movement. It's taking the church back to how it was. Personal blessing Pentecostals. There's great blessing in following Christ in the Pentecostal movement. Domesticated Pentecostals. Though we don't want to be domesticated, we don't want to offend people just for the sake of offending them. So an old preacher I heard once say, when the Bible says we're peculiar people, it doesn't mean we're supposed to wear our hats backwards, is the way he said it means we're supposed to be special toward God. Initial evidence Pentecostals, we strongly believe in the initial evidence is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And if we move away from that doctrinal distinctive, it's going to be at our peril. We believe in signs and wonders. Spectator, I don't believe I'm too keen on that. Edgy, I'm still dealing with that. And our heart goes out to post-Pentecostals. But I want to cite an 11th kind of Pentecostal, and that's what I call authentic Pentecostals. And I want to take just a few moments, maybe 10 minutes, and talk about authentic Pentecostalism. I have a definition I've been working on of authentic Pentecostalism. If I ever get invited back, maybe I'll talk about this. But this is the way I define authentic Pentecostalism. I define it as a popular, last-day, Spirit-empowered missionary movement. All five of those phrases, those terms, are loaded. Pentecostalism is a movement. Pentecostalism works better as a movement than it does as a denomination. Pentecostalism is a it is a missionary movement defined by Acts 1:8. It is a Spirit-empowered missionary movement. It's a last days Spirit-empowered missionary movement, and it's a popular, meaning a movement of the people. It is a popular movement, and so we'll talk about that later. It may be it to my wife at home tonight. So I want to ask the question, what does authentic Pentecostalism look like? And I want to offer a suggestion to you tonight. Before I answer that question, I'd like to ask another question. Where shall we look for an answer? Where do we look for an answer to the question, what does authentic Pentecostalism look like? Early Pentecostals looked intently into the Bible to find the answer to this. You know, Gary McGee wrote a book, one of his last book, called People of the Spirit. And truly, Pentecostals are people of the Spirit, but they're also people of the book. Yes. Pentecostals are very biblical oriented. And it was a revisitation of the book of Acts that really resulted in the and the emergence of Pentecostalism in the world today. People who were hungry for God began to look again with new eyes at the book of Acts. This is back during the last part of the 19th century. And they began to ask the question, why not? Why can't it be today like it was then? And they began to interpret the book of Acts differently than their Reformed brothers, who saw the book of Acts as a history book that told about how the church used to be and how the church began. And these people who were hungry for a move of the Spirit said, they began to say, this is not just a book of history. The book of Acts is a manual. It's a manual for life and practice.
Yes, it is.
And in the book of Acts, we find a guide, not just to how the church was, but how the church could be and should be. And so I want to define true Pentecostalism on the basis of the book of Acts. I want the book of Acts to be my foundation. I want to say this. What it really means to be Pentecostal, to be really Pentecostal, authentically Pentecostal, means four things. Number one, it means that we proclaim the same message as did the church in the book of Acts. The truly Pentecostal church looks to the book of Acts and, of course, the epistles. But it looks to the book of Acts to define its message. At the heart of true Pentecostalism is a message, and that message is the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the heart of true Pentecostalism. The Bible says Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It's a very useful exercise to take all the sermons in the book of Acts and put them in a column, and I've done this, and then put in the left column, two columns, and put in the right column, put the subject matter to what they preached on. And I've done this. In fact, I just redid it last week. And to look at those messages that they preached on, Bible scholars call this the apostolic kerygma. Kerygma is the Greek word meaning proclamation. And so the apostolic proclamation, and you see that there was a gospel core that they preached on. Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and how he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scripture, and how he was seen by many. There's a lot of modifying phrases in between those phrases. But this message of Jesus Christ is the message of the Pentecostal church. We must go into the world and preach Christ. Early on in Pentecostalism, they developed this formula called the full gospel. We've gotten away from that term. I don't know whether we should hang on to the term, but we should hang on to the teaching. This message of Christ, this four-pronged message of Christ. Jesus saves. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus heals. And Jesus is coming again. It was John Osteen. I heard John Osteen. He wasn't an Assemblies of God, but he was a true Pentecostal. I'm speaking of John Osteen now. John Osteen, I heard him say once, there's only seven subjects I preach on. He didn't name the subjects, but he said, I want to deal with the big issues. I don't want to deal with the small issues. I'm going to focus on the big issues. But the big issue is the message of Christ. And any church that doesn't preach Christ is not an authentic Pentecostal church. Christ is the center of our message. Secondly, to be truly Pentecostal means we share the same mission as did the church in the book of Acts. Same message, same mission. And what is that mission? That mission is most clearly defined in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The early New Testament church saw they clearly understood their mission. And their mission was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth before the soon coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the early Pentecostals, you go back to the turn of the century when those early Pentecostals began planting churches all over this nation. Farmers, factory workers that had been filled with the Holy Spirit and had a burden for that next town over there. They just couldn't imagine a town that didn't have a Pentecostal witness. But there were three things that drove these guys, as I see it. Number one, there was this keen sense that Jesus is coming again. Do you remember how we used to preach on the baptism of the Holy? I mean, on the second coming of Christ. We used to hear it all the time. Have you ever heard a message in tongues interpretation recently on Jesus is coming? You know, I don't know. Has God forgotten that message? Is he not speaking that one anymore? But Jesus is coming. And it wasn't a doctrine in a doctrine book, but there was this sense, these early Pentecostals, when they got up in the morning, they said, I've got to get to work for Jesus. He might come before this evening. When they went to bed at night, they just figured that before they got up in the morning that they were going to meet Jesus in the air. Like the early Pentecostals, not the early Pentecostals, but the early Christians in the first century. You know how they greeted each other? They said, Maranatha. Now, that's a foreign language to us. But to them, it was their language. Instead of saying, how you doing? They said, Jesus is coming. They see a brother on the street, they shake hands. I guess they shook hands. How would they did it? Grab shoulders, whatever they did. They said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. There was this keen sense that Jesus is coming. Secondly, these early Pentecostals believed we had a job to do, and that job was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was our job. And they believed it to the core of their being. And the third thing they believed was that God in these last days had poured out His Spirit in order to give us the power we needed to accomplish that task. You know, the early Pentecostal, Parham and Seymour, they believed in something called missionary tongues, or sometimes theologians call it xenolalia. They believed when people spoke in tongues, it was required that they speak in a known language, and then that God had equipped them to go to that place and preach the gospel in that language without having to learn the language. Now I think we've gotten away from that. I think we've gotten too far away from that. And, you know, it didn't work for one thing. And then evidential tongues began to be redefined, you know, as a prayer language in other ways. But the point is, they made the connection. This being filled with the Spirit is about mission. It is about accomplishing God's mission. We have discovered in Africa a powerful dynamic that when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit in a context, in a pervasive context of mission, when they know that they're being baptized in the Holy Spirit because they're planning on planting a church over there, or they're planning on reaching another part of the city over here, when they know that they've come to be empowered by the Spirit in order to accomplish this, something powerful happens. See, context is all important in receiving the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's the second way I define authentic Pentecostalism. Number three, to be truly Pentecostal means we embrace the same experiences as did the church in the book of Acts. Pentecostals from the beginning have believed that living for God involves more than correct doctrine. In fact, Pentecostalism in many ways was a rebellion against dead orthodoxy. They said, we must not just know about God, we must experience God. And many people begin to experience God. And so as we look into the book of Acts, what experiences do we see? One experience we see is powerful, life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. John and Paul define this as a new birth. Luke doesn't use that terminology, but he demonstrates it. This Pauline encounter with the resurrected Christ. You know, often when we preach on Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, and we say, well, it's not like everybody should have that kind of experience. And my question is, maybe that is the normative experience. Not that we all see a vision, but that we all have a life-changing encounter with Christ. See, people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit must first have a powerful, life-changing encounter with Christ and clearly understand Christ's mission if the experience is going to do what it should do in their life. Holiness of life was another paradigm for the early church. They believed that this encounter with Jesus Christ and this experience with the Spirit produced holiness of life. Visions, angelic visitations. These happened in the book of Acts. We believe in these things. We're Pentecost. We believe in these things. Powerful healings. Confirmational healings where God confirms the proclamation of the word through signs and wonders. I'm not against signs and wonders. I don't want you to misinterpret my list I had up there. I think they're essential. If we're going to reach the hard places in the world, We're going to have to see more and more signs and wonders in our ministries. But I guess the thing that made Pentecostalism what it is today was how they defined an experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They said it was for all believers. Every believer must be baptized in the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It is an experience separate from salvation. It is not salvation itself. It is not to bring us into relationship with Christ, but it is to empower those who are already in relationship with Christ. Yes. That's the way that they defined it. They said in this experience is evidenced. It is evidenced by speaking in tongues. You know, I like to call it the normative missional sign. Along with initial physical evidence. Evidence don't take you anywhere. It's just kind of to the jury room. But it is an evidence. In Acts chapter 10, we see evidential value. Because they heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Yes. But it's more than an evidence. It's more than an evidence. It's a sign. It's a sign that God has empowered us to speak for Him. It's a sign that God has released something inside of us where we have now become His mouthpiece. We have become His prophets to the nations. And they clearly saw the purpose of Spirit baptism primarily, not totally, but primarily as empowerment for mission. And powerful results followed this doctrinal formation. It's for all believers, separate from salvation, evidenced by tongues. Its purpose is empowerment for spirit. This doctrinal formation, like any doctrinal formation, is not perfect. Just like the doctrine of the Trinity, it has holes and leaks. Every doctrine you can name is not a perfect formulation. We can't get to that. The only perfect thing is the Word of God. But it is biblically sound. And it has been powerful in mobilizing the church for the greatest missional outreach in the history of the world. And we would be fools. Let me be very strong. We would be fools to depart from this doctrinal formulation. Something that we embrace those experiences that they saw in the book of Acts. And finally, to be truly Pentecostal means that we use the same methods as did the church in the book of Acts. What made the early church so successful? I believe there is a strategy revealed in the book of Acts that I'd love to talk about sometime. But those methods employed by the early church included powerful, spirit-anointed preaching. Luke would define it as prophecy. That preaching you see in the book of Acts, Luke sees it as prophetic speech. He defines it that way. By that I mean speaking by the Spirit. Speaking as the Spirit enables. And on some occasions, speaking as oracles, becoming the very mouthpiece of God. On most other occasions, just proclaiming truth under an anointing of the Holy Spirit. But more often than not, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Powerful Spirit anointed preaching, that was one of their methods. The second method was a demonstration of God's presence and power through signs following the preaching of the gospel. You'll not see these things in domesticated Pentecostal churches. You'll not see them in most of our Pentecostal churches. But we do long for them, nevertheless. And a third method, let me deal with, and then I'll close this. A third method they used was the establishment, the founding of Spirit-empowered missionary churches. They planted churches, but they didn't just plant churches anyhow. They planted churches with a DNA. They planted churches that were focused on the mission of God. Churches that would reduplicate themselves. Churches that would plant other churches. And you know, you search church history. And I'm not, Jerry Spain out here is the historian. And you say, how did this group of disciples that became just a small group of followers of Jesus Christ, how did by the year 300, when was it 300 something when Constantine made that decree, had brought the Roman Empire to its knees? I do not believe another leadership course is the answer for the Assemblies of God. I believe a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit and return to biblical methods and ways is our answer. I have a question for you, and this is a question for me, and that goes to our last slide. Can we honestly say that we are authentic Pentecostals? And then put the verse up there now. There is what I believe to be the defining verse of Pentecostalism. I believe of all the verses that we find, this is the one that should define us. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then verse 9 goes something like this. And after he had said these things, while they looked on, he was lifted up and a cloud received him out of their sight. These are Jesus' very last words to the church. And I want us to stand right now and say, God, do it here at Central Assembly. You know, this is a strategic church. It's just a local church. I know that. But if we could have an authentic Pentecostal revival in this church, it would impact this movement. It would impact the movement. Let's pray. Let's ask God to fill us with the Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, fill me with your Spirit. Anoint me. Oh God, use me. Lord, help us to move from trivia. Help us to move away from those things that don't really matter so much. And help us to move into those things that are essential. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to be your witness. In this city, in this nation, in Africa, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Obi.